sent to earth, sin's price to pay. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. See him stand in Pilate's hall. See him take the blame for all. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. He's my Savior because he left his throne for me. He's my Savior because he died in agony. Savior, because he rose in victory, and he will always be my Savior. See him wear a crown of thorns, see him mocked and laughed to scorn. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. See him hang in open shame on a cross that bears my name. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. He's my Savior because he left his throne for me. He's my Savior because he died in agony. He's my Savior because he rose in victory. Yes, he will always be, and he will always be my Savior.
All right, let's, well, we don't need to stand. If you have the little handout there, we'll be going over it. We started last week on a brand new lesson. We've been going through the book of Proverbs for a while, and Proverbs, of course, as we remember, is best to be studied topically, different topics. It's not like a lot of the other Bible, the books of the Bible. You can kind of go through it chapter by chapter and so forth. It's best if we look at it in different topics. We started a topic last week talking about, we're calling it the virtuous man. I guess that's one way to put it, but we're talking about how to be morally pure, and that's really what this is all about. Previously, we discussed a virtuous woman out of Proverbs 31. We're going to look at men. Why, if we're talking about being morally pure, would we call it the virtuous man? That's a great temptation and a hindrance, particularly for men, is our flesh. And it is something that in our society now, it's just very prevalent. It's used to sell everything, and it's just thought not to be that big a deal, but it is a big deal. You look at a lot of the disasters that have happened in our society, the families, the destruction there, and just it goes, some of it, a lot of it will go back to just immorality and that whole concept. And so we want to look at what Proverbs says about it. We mentioned last week that immorality shows itself several ways, physically, of course. Also, visually, Jesus said that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. I think you have the verse there in Matthew. So Jesus thinks it is a big deal, and we talked a little about that last week. And then also now it's you know, mentally, you have pornography as a scourge. And so we need to be very, very careful. But I will say this, as Christians, and also as men, it is possible to be morally right and morally pure in the day and age even in which we live. Amen. We don't have to give into it. And so we want to look at what Proverbs says. You say, well, you're talking to the men. No, ladies too, because it takes two. And so it's a scourge, and we'll see that as we look. By way of review, we said last week, we kind of gave an overview, and then we said we got to 2 points. We said, number one, realize that it all starts inwardly, so we must guard our minds. Okay? The key verse we looked at there's a verse in Proverbs, but we looked at the one in Job where Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes, wherefore should I look or think upon a maid? He didn't say look. He said, I made a deal with my eyes. I am not going to think wrong about a woman. He didn't say I'm not going to look wrongly at her. He said, I'm not going to think about her. Because correctly, as the Bible teaches here and in many other places, what we see directly affects how we think. And we need to be careful about our guarding our minds. And then we said, number two last week, and we went a little more in depth, we said, see the consequences of your immoral actions. Now, this is new, so let's start with this. number three, there is never any rational justification for adultery. When I use adultery, you can use that in a sense of any immoral sin like that, okay? Adultery, there's no rational justification. Now look what Proverbs says in chapter 6 and verse 30 and 31. It said, men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Now, this context, and we'll see in the next verse, and we saw in the previous verses last week, the whole context of these verses in chapter 6 is immorality and adultery. And he gives a little picture there, and he says that men don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul. He's making the argument here by looking at this, that there is no justification for adultery. He compares it to stealing. Now, stealing is wrong, right? We understand that. But if somebody were to steal simply because they were starving, it is wrong. But in our minds, we look at it and say, at least we have an understanding for what their mindset, why they did that. Not that it's right, but we know why they did it. They did it because there was a need they needed, and they felt this is the only way to do it. And he also says, and if you do catch the thief, he can pay it back sevenfold. So he can make restoration. But it's not like that with adultery. Adultery is not like that. There is no justification for it. None whatsoever. We can try to justify it in our minds, but there is none. Adultery is a sin of passion. It has nothing to do with something you absolutely have to live. Here's a guy that's starving to death, and he's going to run and steal something. It's not like that with adultery. You can survive. There is no rational justification. That is the picture that he is giving us here. And that can never be repaid. How many people get involved in things? And by the way, our society and just our flesh in general, we're so good at excusing ourselves to allow ourselves to do something if we think we have any kind of justification for it. There is no justification. Okay? There isn't. When God says it's wrong, and we saw some of the things, and we're going to see some others that'll get us, it's like, I'm having issues with my spouse right now. They're not meeting my needs. I need this. There's no justification. No justification. We need to see that. We saw last week that we need to be very careful because there are some serious consequences that come. But what happens is when we start allowing ourselves that type of mindset, there's always that back door. There's always that excuse. I can justify it in my mind. We've taken another step on the road to doing something that is wrong. And by the way, when it comes to any type of sin, really, we want to be careful that we don't take those steps. You know, if you think of sin as the alphabet and you're standing here at letter A and the actual sin is letter Z, you don't want to take any steps. You don't want to take a step to letter B, C, D. You want to stay as far away from it as you can. And so we need to understand if God tells us something, it's true, and we can't just justify it away. He says it's not right. Number four, he also tells us that this battle for purity that we all face, the battle is first lost spiritually. The battle is first lost spiritually. Now, we saw the two verses where he's explaining that here's what a thief does, and it's not right, but he's making it a point there. There's no justification at all. But look what he says in verse 32, the next verse. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman, what? Lacketh understanding. Why did they do it? There are many, many reasons. But one of the reasons, one of the basic, they have no spiritual understanding. Now, how does that happen? It happens when, spiritually speaking, we are not cultivating or taking care of our spiritual life. See, when we're staying close to the Lord and we're staying close to His Word, as we're admonishing us to do this year with our little theme of explore the book, we are understanding what God tells us, and we have that understanding and we have that strength that comes from the Scripture to keep us from doing the right thing. When someone, if you're struggling with that and you're starting to lean that way, you probably are having a spiritual weakness also. The two go hand in hand. One leads to the other. But when someone has that kind of relationship, it's a sure sign that they are not in strong standing in their relationship with God. That is why we need God's Word to daily feed our souls. We have to. We have to guard that relationship very carefully. Now, I understand one thing that will help keep us away from particularly adultery is we have to guard that relationship with our spouse. That's very important too, and we'll speak about that later. But first and foremost, we need to guard that relationship with our Lord. We have to see the situation from the spiritual side, not just the emotional, not just the physical. As I mentioned before last week, people do not fall into, sometimes we use the phrase, that person did something wrong. They fell into sin. Nobody falls into sin. Fall is a trip. There's something right there. No, we don't fall into sin. Something has happened to start us going down that path. And it always starts with the spiritual aspect. God wants us to have a strong, living, vital relationship with Him. We mentioned on Sunday night, we were talking about joy, how God develops that inwardly in us, and that helps us to live it outwardly. We went to the verses in Ephesians that we are strengthened by His might in the inner man, and it's done by His Spirit. God strengthens us as we're close to Him inwardly, and that helps us in our actions outwardly. But when we disconnect from that, we're disconnecting from the power source, and now we're opening ourselves up to all kinds of situations. So what can we do? First and foremost, let's stay strong spiritually. Let's not just be satisfied, I'm saved, I met Jesus Christ, He forgave my sins, and man, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm glad about that. And by the way, you ought to be glad about that. Be excited about it. It's a good thing. But that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of the relationship. And now He wants you to grow in your faith and grow close to Him. And one of the things that happens as we grow close to Him, it helps us as we live on this earth to make sure that we don't get caught up in the things that He doesn't want us to. Because when we are weak, we are not alert. And we have a spiritual enemy, and he knows when we're not alert. Weakness. Don't let your guard down. Number five, and this is more of a something just to, we need to think about. He says in verse 32 again, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Number five, the deed done damages your spiritual character. Damages your spiritual character. Now, I don't want to sound overly negative here, okay? I don't, because I understand the forgiveness of God, right? God can forgive us of all of our sin. But on the other side, I don't want us to be sloppy here also. There's a phrase that's used in Christianity, and I agree with it, and if you used it, I know I've used it. Christians aren't perfect. They're what? Forgiven. Thank God for that, amen? I look out at you, and I'm like, you are not a perfect-looking crowd. And you're looking at me, and you're like, neither are you. I know. I look in the mirror every day. By the way, I kind of like what I see. But anyhow, I know. But let's take that statement for what it is. Thank God we're not perfect and God has forgiven us. Amen? But let's not use that as an excuse not to strive, not for perfection, but for what the Bible tells it, maturity. Okay? Sometimes we use that as an excuse to say, well, you know, I'm just doing this. It's just because I'm in the, you know, I'm saved. But No. And so, but if things happen, God can forgive us, and even if there's consequences, it's better to get back with God and suffer the consequences than not be with God and suffer the consequences. But let me say this, God does tell us some serious consequences ahead of time because it's not something we want to go through. Yes, sir. We don't. I can get forgiven of it, but there's still some serious consequences. And one of them here destroys our soul. Our spiritual character takes a very heavy hit. A moment of weakness can destroy or damage a lifetime of doing right. Think about that. And you know what happens? It happens in a moment of time. Now, there's things leading up to it. We're spiritually weak in some of the other things, but then in a moment of time, all of it, and we do something that we're going to come to regret later, and that lifetime of doing right, that reputation, as it were, can take a serious hit. And we'll look at that in a minute. It damages us. It can be the first step down a dark and dreary path. Now, let me say this. It can happen to anybody. You know, people, I'll never do that. You need to be very careful about that. That's pride. You ought to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that doesn't happen. But, you know, one of the things early in my Christian life that used to discourage me, I would hear of men that I knew, men that were, you know, pastors, and they get involved in something, and it's like, how did that happen? Several years ago, probably about 7 years ago or so, there was a pastor, I'm not going to, you know who he was. He would preach at some of these national conferences. Some of our guys would know him if I told your name, and I'm not going to say it. But come to find out that he had committed suicide. In his area, it was the largest, not just Baptist church, largest church. Very well-known guy. I'm like, why would, had a wife and a good family and grandchildren. Grandchildren. You know what grandchildren are? They're a reward for not killing your own children. That's what they are. They're the only reason you have children is so you can get to the grandchildren quickly. And I'm like, why would somebody do that? There's got to be something more behind it. Went into a garage and started his car and let the fumes get. Well, that wasn't the real story. The story was he got caught, he was in an affair with someone in his church. It was about to become public. He just couldn't deal with it. You know, I hear those stories, I'm like, you know, I think, man, those guys are better men than I am. But it's a warning to us. We all need to be very careful. Many years ago, our family was on vacation, and we drove through a town we typically didn't go through. And we left on Sunday morning, so we went there for church on Sunday night. And I had never heard of this church in my life. And I wanted to find a good church for us as we were traveling. You know, we tell everybody, hey, go to church even when you're out of town. And I said, well, this is our type of church. I'm going to go. We went in. Never heard of it before in my life. I was very impressed with the church. It was great church, and I met the pastor, talked to him for a while, good guy. A couple years later, I heard that he got fired. Like, what happened? He showed up to work drunk. The pastor. And I'm thinking, there's got to be more to it than that. That you don't just, same thing. He had been going on these mission trips overseas into the Philippines. And while he was there, he met a woman, started having an affair with her, and found reasons to keep going back on missions trips. And it just eroded his character. You say, well, you're trying to scare us? No, I'm just trying to say, it can happen to anybody. Yeah, I don't know about you. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to ruin my family. I don't want to ruin. And by the way, you shouldn't want that to happen to you. And it can happen to any of us. The point I'm making is when that happens, it hurts our character. You know what Satan always does is this. Satan always tells us, you know, like, well, if you do something wrong, don't worry about it. God will forgive you. But you know what happens the second you give in and do it? You know what he says? Look at how lousy you are. Yeah. Then he lays a guilt trip on you. Like, why do you even try? He's playing you at both ends. So I'm just saying, let's be very, very, very careful. The reason it's so hard, I'll just be real honest with you, is because our society has kind of just made this commonplace. It's not a big deal anymore. Used to be a big deal. Used to be a huge deal. Now it's like, well, what's the big deal about that? Obviously, they had a reason for what they're doing. It was very sad. 20 years ago, when we had a sitting president, I'm not trying to get on him, but a sitting president, who was involved in that? I wonder what kind of message was sent to our country. You know, his wife, Hillary, she was interviewed in a magazine a couple years after that happened. Here's what she said about her husband. She was not defending him, but she was like, hey, you know, he grew up. He had a tough background. She said about her husband, the president, he's a hard dog to keep on the porch. Talking about his immorality. Really? It is a big deal in God's eyes. We can't excuse it. Or else we won't be careful and we won't watch for it. If we just understood all the damage that was done because of stuff like that. Unintended consequences for children. Families that are destroyed. We need to be very, very careful. Number six, we also need to understand that your reputation takes a permanent hit. Your reputation takes a permanent hit. Now, I'm not, you know, I don't believe we ought to just be doing things just so, you know, we're a big shot and someone looks at us and says things about us. I understand that. I think that's as phony as a $3 bill, right? But the Bible does say, as Christians particularly, we ought to strive to at least have a good name. Yep. In other words, we're not doing something to be phony, but we want to be genuine. So if someone thinks about us, like, you know, that person loves God and they're just trying to do the right thing. I think that's a good reputation to have. But we get involved with something like this, our reputation is going to take a permanent hit. Proverbs 6:33, a wound and dishonor shall he get. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. It sticks with you. You might get over it and you know, you might get some healing for it and go forward, but you got to be very careful because your reputation takes a hit. You think of certain people and certain things come to mind, doesn't it? Sometimes it's because of an action in their life. During the Revolutionary War, when we were fighting for our independence from Great Britain, we had a tremendous general who fought on our side. The British considered him the best general we had. His tactical abilities and his skill in warfare were second to none. And really, without him and many of the battles he won, our country would not have won the Revolutionary War. Now, you would think we're talking about George Washington, but we're really talking about Benedict Arnold. Now, when we think of Benedict Arnold, what do we think of? Traitor. By the way, he was a traitor. But, you know, before he was a traitor, he was one of our top guys. He was one of the reasons that we were going to gain our independence. But in a moment of some think it was bitterness or whatever, he made a decision, and he made a bad decision, and now his name is synonymous with being a traitor. Think of people in the Bible and some of the things we think of when their names come to mind. Rahab. What do you think of Rahab? The harlot. By the way, do you know she was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? God forgave her, and that's great and all that. But again, there's things that stick with. What do we think of when we think of Thomas? The doubter. By the way, Thomas was a pretty tough guy. Jesus one time told the disciples, we need to go back into Jerusalem. Last time they had been in Jerusalem, they tried to kill him. And Thomas thought that if they went back in, they're going to get killed. He goes, hey, let's go with them and we'll die. He had no problem following them into death. But he had a moment of lapse and a doubt, and we think he gets that nickname, you know, the doubter. When we think of Thomas, when we think of Demas, what did Paul say about Demas? He hath what? Forsaken me. Okay? Now Demas was a fellow laborer. He worked with Paul. Ananias and Sapphira, what do you think of there? Something that didn't go very well, right? Okay? They were both killed for lying about their giving. We think of Bathsheba, what's the first thing that comes to your mind with her? Adultery with David. Now, David kind of gets a free ticket on it. He doesn't. David paid a heavy, heavy price too. You think, well, you know, David committed that sin and he didn't get away with it. David paid a very heavy price. The point is, we need to be very, very, very careful. We may be forgiven, but our reputation can still take a serious hit. The shame that we suffer is not worth the sin we'll be committing. I'm just saying, what does the Bible tell us? Careful. I like that phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into a temptation, but deliver me from evil. You know what he's saying? Lord, I don't even want to be tempted. Help me to just, now temptation is a part of life, and the Lord never allows us to be tempted above that which we are able. It tells us in Corinthians, I understand that. But he's also saying, hey, just Lord, don't leave me. I'd rather avoid it. Because it can be very, very damaging. Number 7. A commitment to the Bible helps us to avoid immorality. Commitment to God's word helps us. Now you think, well, why are you making such a big deal of this? You know, you're going to take several weeks to talk about it. Do you know there's a lot in the book of Proverbs about it? Yep. And by the way, you know, I've been doing this I've worked at this church since day one, 20-something years. And there's a reason I don't have hair, okay? And it's not because I'm married. But it's if you know half the things that I know, half of the destruction and misery that has been caused by people getting involved with this. I totally understand when I read the book of Proverbs why he talked about it a lot. It's a big deal. We need to be very, very careful, especially the days in which we live. But he says a commitment to the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, picking up after chapter 6. He says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Now look at these key words he's using, keep. Guard them, have them with you at all times. And lay up my commandments with thee. Lay up means to store. Have it with you. Okay? Don't. It's not in one ear and out the other. Keep my commandments. Obey them. Follow them. And live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Apple of the eye is something you like to look at. You know, your wife, and oh, she's the most beautiful thing that ever lived. Or if you're dating your girlfriend, whatever, oh, she's wonderful. I just can't. Okay, well, the Bible is supposed to be apple of our eye. Verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers. It's like, it's right there. It's always at you. It's always at your fingertips. Write them upon the table of your heart. Make sure that they're a part of you inwardly. You see how important the Bible is supposed to be. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. That's interesting. He's talking to you about have the Bible, keep it, lay it up, store it, put it in your heart. And one of the main things he's applying it to is so you don't get hooked up with the strange woman. Now, again, he's drawing a lot of this to the men because the men, we have a tendency to gravitate and be motivated that way in the wrong sense, but also for women, ladies. We need to be very careful. But the Word of God is vitally important. The Word of God will give us that direction. And when it's in our heart, it will help keep us from doing that which is wrong. Now, he talks about the immoral woman there. She uses her words also, flattery, saying the right thing, stroking our ego and so forth. But the Word of God. Look at the verses there in Psalms. This isn't some isolated thing. Psalm chapter 119. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Walk is to live their life by the word of God. Blessed, happy are those that keep thy testimonies. Another word for the word of God. And that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. It's hard to commit ourselves to walk in God's way and be walking some immoral way. God's word will not lead us that way. That's why we need to walk in it. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts, what's that word? Diligently. It's a big deal. It's not some lighthearted thing. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The key is to have them lodged in the very place that temptation tries to strike at us, our heart, our emotions. But the word of God is in there, you have that safeguard. And then you skip down a few verses. You'll see them there. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, live the clean life? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Does that mean we're perfect? No, we're not perfect. But we'll avoid those heavy-duty sins. We'll avoid those sins that are going to destroy our life. Why? Because God's word is in there. When something comes our way, the Spirit of God brings that to remembrance. Something from God's word to say, hey, be careful. Watch out. He does that for us. The fact of the matter is, if we're going to follow the Lord and avoid, can you turn this one on? Thank you. The whole point is if we're going to avoid sin, any sin, we have got to have a living relationship with God. You say, well, it's just me and Jesus. How is it you and Jesus? It's in his word. It's where he talks to us. That's where he teaches us. Okay, we got 5 minutes. Let me get a couple more minutes. Let me give you one more thing. We'll be done. Number 8, men, specifically for you, be careful how you behave towards a strange woman. You say, I thought they were all strange. No, no, not that type of strange. Okay, no, we're not going there. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 says this. And verse 32, we just saw that talking about the strange woman. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the path of life. I hope you're seeing that God doesn't say a lot of good things about this sin. Yeah. He's trying to warn us like, hey, the bridge is out. Don't go that direction. Yeah. Now, what is a strange woman? There are many things a strange woman could be. She could be a harlot. I think in some of the verses it kind of intimates that. She could be a prostitute, of course. She could be someone that's just immoral. And one of the things, talk about the strange woman, she's someone that's trying to lure somebody in, and in that sense, she says she's married. She's immoral. But let me say this. I'll say this. For our standing, here's what we ought to think, men. A strange woman is any woman who is not our wife. Does that mean we're mean? No. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when we put ourselves on guard, you know how you do that? That's not my wife. There's a certain deference and a certain way we treat our wives, not bad way, okay? There's a certain way we treat our wives. Now, I think as men, we ought to be gentlemen, right? Okay? If a lady comes by and you don't say, well, that's not my wife, I'm not opening the door for her. Open the door for her, okay? And trip her as she's going through. No, open the door for her. I understand that. But I'm just saying, listen, you don't treat every lady, the way you treat your wife. Okay, be kind, be nice, but be very careful that it doesn't start to step over some boundaries. By the way, you know when it does. In our society and on the internet and in social media, little words are said, little innuendos, little things that are said that maybe don't cross a line, but they push right up against the line. That's where you back out. You say, well, I wouldn't want to accidentally offend somebody. Listen, if you think it's going a bad direction, offend them. Yep. I'd rather offend somebody than start down a path we're not supposed to be down. Yep. We got to be very careful. God gave us our spouses for a reason. And many a person, because they are not careful, has put themselves in a bad situation. Now, I'm not saying men be rude to all the women. I think you understand what I'm saying. But there are some boundaries there, right? Okay, and by the way, ladies and men, there's some out there that are trolling. Yep, they are. They'll say that little thing just to see how you react. But that's a wrong kind of person to be even spending a minute with. I've said it over and over. If you have a work relationship and someone sends you a work email and they say something that's wrong on there, that's when you say, I'll let my husband know that. You don't let it get a foot in the door. If you value your relationship, and if you're married, you ought to. You have to. Then you need to put a guard up. Every woman is not an adulterer, but every woman should be foreign to us if she is not our wife. There's a certain regard that God has given us to give to our spouses we don't give to anybody else. Be kind. We can all fellowship in groups together, but we need to be very careful. By the way, I don't think men and women that aren't married, that are not spouses, should spend time together alone. And I know, now I'm starting to sound like an old fuddy-duddy, but that's okay. Pray for me. You know, these whole things like, we're just going out for a work lunch. No. If my wife doesn't work out of the house, she has to take care of the home. If she was working somewhere and I found out she had a lunch date with some other guy from work, there would be fireworks. I'd be down at her job the next day. It wouldn't go well. Okay? Oh, but it was just, you know, just, we ain't doing that. You say, now, why? Are you saying everybody's bad? No. You know what I'm saying? Be careful. That's all I'm saying. If you knew half the things I knew, you'd be very careful. Stuff starts so innocently. I'll finish with this. I was many, many, many years ago, probably 25 years ago, I was listening to something on the radio. It was a show, and they were talking about adultery and how to avoid it. It was a Christian deal. And they interviewed a lady, and she had been in an affair, and she had got it right, and her husband and them worked together to try to keep their marriage together. And they asked her, how did it happen? Here's how it happened. This is her words. She said, my husband and I are best friends. They live next door to us. And so we always did things together. It was nothing serious. We were just really good friends with the other couple. He goes, one night we were sitting around the table playing a game or something, and myself and the husband of the lady next door, we accidentally both reached out for something, and we accidentally touched each other. And she said, at that moment, we both looked at each other, and it was just like something started right there. We just knew we were going to go down a wrong path. Now, it wasn't that they just touched, but they had not been careful in the time leading up there, and they had kind of started a little bit of a relationship, the emotions were a little too close. I'm just saying, let's be very careful. Amen. Okay? Guess what God's telling us? And if we're careful, we'll be fine. We'll be fine. Let's pray.